Testing, one, two, testing, testing. Hopefully the kids can hear me, so.
Good evening. Good evening. I want to welcome everyone to worship. Thank you for being here. If you didn't come for dinner, and we thank our men's group for hosting, think about coming next week. It's always a great time for fellowship. And we thank Jill Bloom for adding special music today with the flute. And the only reason I'm announcing this is because you're playing the flute. Oh. But we celebrate with our Shepherd girls basketball team. They won state. We rise for opening hymn.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We lay before the cross today the nails with which we pierce the hands and feet of God's Son. Nails are usually used for construction. We use these nails, however, for destruction. They forever symbolize our attempt to destroy God's true temple. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Forgive us for our violent rejection of your truth. Help us say no to destroying one another. Help us say yes to the cross. The nail scars on Christ's hands and feet remind us of a suffering servant who brought redemption through his obedience unto death, even death on a cross. He let us fasten him to a cross that we might never be separated from his love. With nails, we implemented our condemnation of our Lord. They remind us of our bent to condemnation, our frequent inability to forgive ourselves and to extend forgiveness to others. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, give us your grace in our self-centeredness. Help us take up our cross and spend ourselves on a life that cannot be taken away. We thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Transform us by that love, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Invite the children up, please. Well, good evening, everybody. I'm going to stay up here so that hopefully the microphone works better. Does anybody know what that is? Any of you know? What do you think it is? A what? There is a cross on it. That is a communion wafer. And that is what we take every time we have communion. Now, right now, this is just a piece of bread, plain, ordinary piece of bread. But on communion, Pastor Randy or one of the lay leaders will come up and say some special words. And it changes that bread from just plain, ordinary bread into the body of Christ. And he gave that to us so we know our sins are always forgiven. I want to thank you for coming up. I hope it's a better gift than I'm normally giving because I get a lot of grief on that. It's not exactly bread, but everybody gets a little cupcake. I got chocolate and vanilla for y'all. So thank you all for coming up. If the message is bad, you bribe them with chocolate. So.
Our Old Testament lesson is taken from Exodus chapter 16. Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Here ends the Old Testament lesson. We rise for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the book of John, chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Here ends the gospel lesson. Please be seated for the sermon hymn.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you. As Pastor Randy had explained last week, we're doing our Lenten series on the I Am statements of Jesus. Now, no, we're not going to sing Popeye the Sailor Man again. I think once was enough. However, I do have to say, the confirmands were sitting in this pew last Wednesday, and if you could have seen the expression on their faces, it was, I wasn't sure if it was shock that we were singing it or startling that people actually knew the words, but it was quite humorous to stand there and watch them. So we were in Pastor Randy's office talking about the Lenten series, and he told me what it was, and he said, which verses, which sermons would you like to preach? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. He's like, oh, you know, the statements, I am the light of the world. And I said, oh, I'll do that one. He's like, no, that one's too easy. I'm not letting you do that one. He said, I'm going to give you the bread of life. That's a tough one. Now, it seemed to me that that is not a tough one at all. It seemed quite obvious what Jesus was saying, and granted, we've had 2,000 years to study it. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. If he was going to assign me a statement, why did he ask me which one I wanted to use? And then my brain starts working. And then I'm like, maybe he assigned me that one because it is hard, and maybe he's trying to trick me, or there's a trick question, or he's going to try to catch me in false doctrine. And then he's going to start throwing darts at me. Now, for those who weren't here at the 10:30 service on Sunday, Pastor Andy set up a board right there, and he held up a picture. I didn't see who the picture was of until he turned it around. I'm like, that looks like me. And he put the picture on the board and started to throw darts at it. It was a little unnerving. So needless to say, just one, that's why I'm sitting over here. I didn't want him behind me. And two, I took his darts away from him. So I wasn't letting that happen again. When I start my sermon prep, obviously the first thing I do is read scripture. That's a good place to start. And then I like to read before it and after it and try to get the context of what is being said. And then I'll write down some of my thoughts. In addition, my last class on preaching, I had a professor who made a recommendation about some Bible software to help me with sermon prep. And it's great. It's got searches for whatever you're looking for, but the best thing, I have access to dozens and dozens of commentaries. And these are where people a whole lot smarter than me wrote about various Bible verses. So I have that source to draw from. Today we're looking at John 6:35. And in fact, all the scripture I'm using today comes out of John chapter 6. I'd like to put this into context for you, give you a little bit of backstory. Because what happens the day before Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," is remarkable. Jesus was at the Sea of Tiberias, and there was a huge crowd, a multitude, that had gathered to follow him because he was performing miracles. He was healing people. And this crowd of over 5,000 people, this occurred during Passover. And there was some concern, are we going to have enough bread to feed all these people? Now, sometimes when you read scripture, I think Jesus likes messing with the disciples a little bit. And here's an example. You've got 5,000 people. You've got all this, you know, you got to find this bread. And even if you had enough money, there's no way you'd be able to find enough to feed them all. So Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so these people may eat?" And again, there's no way they were going to find enough bread for that or even be able to afford it. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And I think sometimes Jesus is waiting for one of his disciples to push back a little bit and say, "You're Jesus. You've got it. You can fix anything," which really doesn't happen very often. So there was a boy. He had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus tells the group of 5,000 to sit down, and they start to distribute the food. And they keep distributing it and distributing it and distributing it, and everybody has more than enough food for everybody. They even have enough, there's leftovers afterwards, which makes you wonder, what did they do with the leftovers, which could turn into a sermon about pretzels, but I'm going to save that for another day. So when they talk about the multitudes, this word is used for a very specific reason, and that is because it implies that the group that attended was not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. So both Jews and Gentiles were being fed and witnessed the miracles that were occurring. Now, the Gentiles may not have understood the significance, but certainly the Jews did. The group, after seeing this, was convinced. They were convinced he was the prophet. And Jesus got very concerned that they were going to take him by force and make him a king. Now, we have talked about this in the past extensively, that the people and even the disciples never really understood what Jesus' purpose was here on earth. Here we see them trying to make him an earthly king, a bread king. And that was something that we see on and on again, and it really wasn't until the resurrection they had the aha moment. Oh, they finally got it. So that night, the disciples took a boat to the other side of the sea to Capernaum. Now, the next morning, the crowd wakes up and sees Jesus is gone. And they start looking for him. They actually start stalking him. And many of them, and we don't know how many, got into some boats and followed him to Capernaum. Now, it's highly unlikely it was all 5,000. These were small fishing boats. It would have taken an armada to get them all over there. But we know a number of people did follow him from Tiberias. So they got there, and the group following him, why do you think they were following him? You think they were following him because they knew he was the prophet and they were coming to worship Jesus? No. In John 6:26, it says, Jesus tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And this exchange between Jesus and the crowd becomes quite surprising. Jesus tells them, as we heard in our gospel lesson, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. From him God the Father has set his seal." The crowd just does not seem to understand. They ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're just not getting it. So Jesus tells them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That's it. You believe in him. They respond, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" And I'm going to read that again. "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" How remarkable. Yesterday, 24 hours ago, Jesus was performing miracles, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000 with two fishes and five loaves, and today they're asking for another sign. What was yesterday, a dress rehearsal? You know, what more did they want? Well, they wanted more bread, is what they wanted. This back and forth between the group and Jesus continues. And again, it's implied that now he's talking specifically to the Jews. And Jesus tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." If there were Gentiles, they probably wouldn't even understand that message. That's why they think it was just Jews at this point. He goes on to say, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they ask for that bread. And, you know, where is it? And here's where Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, they're still looking for a tangible loaf of magic bread. Jesus goes on to explain that he is God's Son and doing God's will, and that those who believe in him will have eternal life and be raised up on the last day. Now, it seems pretty clear to me what Jesus is saying. And I am going to quote one of those commentators who's smarter than me, John Gill. "Christ is so called because he gives life to dead sinners. Men in a state of nature are dead in trespasses and sins, and whatever they fed upon tends to death. Christ, the true bread, only gives life, which is conveyed by the word and made effectual by the Spirit. And because he supports and maintains the life he gives, it is not in the power of a believer to support the spiritual life he has, nor can he live on anything short of Christ, and there is enough in Christ for him to live upon." And that's what Jesus is trying to explain to his listeners, with no luck. The Jews start to grumble about him. They start to question, how can he say he came down from heaven? How can he say he's the Son of God? Again, remember, just yesterday, they were praising him as a prophet and witnessing all those miracles. And today, they're questioning him. Apparently, they have very short memories. I'll give them a benefit of the doubt, though. It can be a little confusing. In John, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He goes on to say, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And finally, he says, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically, but you could see where they could misinterpret that. It is a bit hard to understand the concept, especially when you had a crowd. There were probably not a lot of scholars in that group of people. However, in John 6:60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And after this, many of his disciples left him. They just couldn't figure it out. I like what our catechism has to say when we talk about this. As Christians, we confess that we receive the very body and blood of Christians in, with, and under the bread and wine in our hands and in our mouths. This is a profound, wonderful, and unexplainable mystery. Well said, Martin Luther. We just enjoyed the gift of his bread last week when we took communion. And when you listen to the words of institution, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. It might be that's why I didn't think this was going to be a hard lesson to put together. How many times have we heard that? Take, eat, this is my body. You're just assuming at this point. Now, I'm going to take a quick aside here and talk about the host for a moment. When you come up, many of you come up and use two hands like this, and some were taught that for various reasons, and some people come up and use one hand. Well, I would like to request you use two hands. And the only reason, unfortunately, is those little shooter things that we use. I have really bad aim, and if you give me two hands, I almost will guarantee I can get it in there. I've had quite a few catch the corner and roll off, and then I got to jump to the floor and pick them up. So if you give me two hands, gives me better aim. So that is just a request. Think it over. Now, we just talked about the two-hand approach. This message, I am the body, or I am the bread of life, seems to certainly foretell the Eucharist. And although he hadn't spoken those words to his disciples yet, I think it's clear. And checking with the commentary, just to make sure I'm not drifting away into the woods, it said, in the miracle of the multiplying of the bread, Jesus has symbolically presented himself as the true bread of life. I'd like you and myself to give some thought this week to how do we accept that gift of his body for remission of our sins? With two hands, I hope. Do we celebrate it? And I intentionally use the word celebrate because that's what we say. We celebrate communion. Now we say it's a somber celebration, but nevertheless, it is a celebration. You know, do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us after receiving this gift? Or do we murmur and grumble like the Jews did? As we continue with this season of Lent, I'd like to ask you all to reflect on the gift of his body and really how it was done for us and for our benefit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
We rise for prayer. Dear gracious Father, we give thanks for the gift of your Son, bread from heaven, being born in Bethlehem, that little town, the word Bethlehem meaning bread basket. He is the true bread of life. We do give thanks for the food you supply us each and every day, for without it we die. But the food from heaven sustains and gives eternal life. Help us show reverence for this holy word, for this bread, for the Eucharist we share, and be reminded it is the food of heaven. We ask this all in the name of Jesus and join in the prayer he has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.